Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Let's stand up and hear from God's Word. Will you stand, please? The sermon this morning comes from John 5. Hear these words. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there's a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was made well, and he took his mat, and he began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered to them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man that has said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, Jesus said to this man, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told all the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. I give thanks to God for this witness in Scripture. You may be seated.
Good morning. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Man, it's good to see y'all. I tell you, it's good to be here at the Church of the Resurrection. I was talking to Dr. Hamilton a while back. Adam, he's a dear friend of mine. And I said, man, that was really clever to name a church, the Church of the Resurrection, that started at a funeral home. That was really cool. I mean, that's powerful, man. That's powerful. It is good. It's good to see y'all. I tell you, I've already preached to the golfers at 7:45, and I tell you, I saw more people in short pants at church at one time than I have, I think, in the whole year. All right, I said, I know what y'all getting ready to go do. But my question is, what y'all been doing all day? I mean, it's like late now. I mean. But it is really, really cool to be in Kansas. I bring you greetings from St. John's downtown in Houston. My wife Juanita is holding down the fort there. We've been in ministry, as Pastor Molly mentioned, for 15 years. I've been actually a Christian since 1990. I went to church for 5 years with my wife, and in 1990, we married in 85. In 1990. After sitting there for 5 years, I'm a slow learner, y'all. All right, I really am. After sitting there for 5 years, I became a believer, and my life has been, it's been quick, but it is really cool to be. Before we start preaching, I want to get the question out of the way that's been on many of your minds since you walked in the building. Do me a favor, look at the person sitting next to you, a little interaction, and just ask him, what the heck is that under his chin? All right, just what. The heck is going? Did you ask him? Did you ask him? Because really, you already had. You said, but I tell you what it is. It's a filter, a filter. F-I-L-T-E-R. It's a filter. And what it does is, this is really cool. It helps me detect judgmental people at a safe distance. Yeah. I can tell, man. I can tell. As a matter of fact, it also I'm gonna be very honest with you. I fly first class on Southwest Airlines too. All right, so if I sit in the middle, I got the whole row. All right, I'm telling you. I like when people are trying to be discreet and not sit by me. They kind of look for the other seat. But it's cool. It's really cool. So what y'all gonna do after church? Matter of fact, on the count of three, I want you to just shout out what you're gonna eat after church. One, two, three. That's how it sounds when United Methodists speak in tongues. That's it right there. Just yeah, you know, it's really, really cool. It's really cool. I'm almost finished with my routine. It's really cool. It's really cool. I like that. I like the way my man did this, the piece with the, where you call out the number and the song. We wouldn't dare try that at St. John's. Party like a rock star, 98.1, all right? Just... It's pretty cool. That's all right. That's bold. That's really bold. Now before we go, before we start, really I'm thinking about going. Because I have preached more today than I have all year. All right, just. I don't think they told me. When Adam called and said, hey, I want you to preach, he didn't tell me I was going to be preaching five times. All right. I say, man, y'all do a lot of church here. See, I preach one time a month. That means I preach on the average about 12 times a year. So today, I done preached five times, dang near as much as I done preached all year, all right, in one day. But I love to hear church people lie to one another. Love to hear church people lie to one another. Do me a favor. Just touch three people and tell them I love you and there's nothing you can do about it, all right? Come on. Give it a try. Come on, give it a try. Don't be scared. There you go. Give it a try. Tell them I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I love the sound of church people lying to each other, all right? Just, do y'all know each other? Do y'all know each other? Everybody that knows the name of the three people you just lied to, just raise your hand, all right? Just, isn't that amazing how you can come to church, like, you know, week after week, you see the same folk and you don't know their names? That's kind of something. You ought to make it a point to get to know the folk you go to church with. Matter of fact, I want you to do me one more favor. Next Sunday when you come in, do y'all sit in the same place every week? Yeah, thank you. My man right here on the front told the truth. He said, yeah, all right. Next week, I want you to try something different. I want everybody when you come in next week to sit somewhere else than you normally sit, all right? It just really freak out your neighbor, too. I'm not lying. But what are you waiting for? That's the question this morning that we're asking. You heard the text read, and we see Jesus leaving a feast in Jerusalem and making his way through Jerusalem. He encounters this place called Bethesda. And Bethesda was another name for the House of Mercy. And the word says that Bethesda, in the House of Mercy there was a sheep gate, and there in the sheep gate there was a pool. Now imagine Jesus, the embodiment of mercy. You know, Jesus was mercy. He practiced mercy. He demonstrated mercy. And imagine Jesus walking in to the House of Mercy, wondering how does mercy look. And often when I think about this text and I think about church, you know, I'm not really a church guy. I'm kind of, you know, I'm like I told you, I'm 51 years old, so I came to church really later on in life. But I imagine when people walk through the door of the Church of the Resurrection, and what do you think they are looking for when they come into this place? What did you come looking for when you came in? Probably you came looking for maybe love, maybe unconditional love. Maybe you came looking for answers. But for sure, when people show up to church, they are looking for mercy. Everyone needs mercy, y'all. Everyone. And I'm thinking about this moment when Jesus walks into the house of mercy and he begins to look around and is wondering, why are there so many people laying around? You see, the word says that there at the sheep gate, there was a pool and around this pool were five porches, a colonnade, where the sick and the lame and the blind laid all day waiting for a miracle to happen. Well, when people walk into the Church of the Resurrection, I know they are looking for miracles. But there's a reason why the work, the movement doesn't take place a lot of times in churches. And this is a newsflash for you all. But terrorists have been spotted on the seats in churches right here at the Church of the Resurrection. Did you know that? Terrorists have been spotted. These terrorists keep things from really happening, from moving forward. Actually, these terrorists keep the miracle from taking place. As a matter of fact, I brought a list of those terrorists with me. The first one is Ben Goffin. And the second one is Ben Luncheon. And the third one is Ben Chillin. The second one is Ben Sleepin. And this is the one we can't find. Around church, been working, all right? So, you know, 20% of the folk do 80% of the work. 20% of the folk normally in churches give 80% of the money. Did you know 80% of the money that's coming into churches in America these days are coming from people over 50 years old? That's because of terrorism on the pew. But when we really think about this moment when Jesus walked into this place, we realize that there was something happening around this pool. People were laying around the pool waiting for an angel of the Lord to come down and stir the water. And in that moment, the first person that got into the water was healed. Well, when I see water in Scripture, I normally lean towards that water representing truth. And imagine this, people laying around the truth and immobilized and unable to get into the truth. Because what would happen is if the person got into the truth, then in that moment, that person would be healed. But think how difficult it would be if you had heard all your life that only one person at a time could be healed. And imagine if you were the lame person or the paralyzed person or the blind person or the sick person and you had watched others make their move towards the pool and get in, and in that moment they were healed and they walked away and you were sitting there waiting for your opportunity. You see, what I realized at this point in my life is that the truth is conforming to fact or reality. And if we think about the textbook definition of truth being conforming, simply conforming to fact or reality. Well, what that really means is that someone else's lie can easily become your truth. I want to warn these folk on the front, when I really get excited, I start spitting. All right, so you be careful, all right? But imagine all of these people sitting around the pool and unable to get into the truth. And then Jesus walks into the area, looks around and is puzzled because now here is mercy, the embodiment of mercy, the way, the truth, and the life, standing in the middle of Bethesda, wondering why isn't everyone healed and made well? Well, when I think about being healed and made well, I'm really reminded that we respond to questions out of our experience. First of all, we realize that the truth is something that is handed to us. You see, we're not born knowing the truth. But what happens? We're born into a family. And which is why, you know, there's a real need for therapists in the world. Am I right about that? We're born into a family. As a matter of fact, back at St. John's, we asked the question, how many folk are in recovery here today? And then, you know, the folk who are in recovery from maybe alcohol and drugs will raise their hand. And then we wait a few more minutes, and we wait for everyone to raise their hand, because we tell people all the time, if you have a human mother and father, then you are in recovery. Amen? But the truth as we know it is handed to us by the people around us as we grow up. And then we began to practice that truth. We're told who we are and who it is we're trusting and what's good and bad and what we are worth and what life in the world around us is all about. And then we began to walk that truth out. Or we began to become paralyzed by that truth, depending on how traumatic or how encouraging it might have been. And in many cases, we find ourselves sometimes laying around the pool waiting for something miraculous to happen before we can take our step. You know, there are people in your workplace, there are people in your homes, people in your schools, people around in your communities, in your neighborhoods that are just like that place in Bethesda. You even live in Bethesda. There are people who have been paralyzed by the economy, paralyzed by unemployment, paralyzed by life's traumas, and unable to move because they have yet to know that they can move into that truth right now. And when I think about the stages and the steps, I'm reminded that one of the real challenges in moving towards the truth is that there are moments when we hear the truth, we can see it happening in others' lives, but we don't believe it can happen for us. You are here this morning, and that means you have taken one more step, and that next step that you have taken is an incredibly powerful step. You have gotten out of bed on your off day, and that's, I'm telling you, that's amazing, y'all. Because I feel like, hey, I work at a church, and I feel like calling in sick on some Sundays. I ain't lying. But you have gotten out of your bed. You have. That means you have already moved towards this pool that the rest of these folk are just laying around, complaining about the circumstances, wondering if it'll ever get better. And you know, in this moment, here Jesus has walked into this place, and Jesus always represents the power of God acting on truth and making it living. So when Jesus walked into that place where the sick and the lame and the paralyzed and the blind were, what he was doing in that moment was acting on the power of God and making the truth living. You see, a living truth. In the moment we encounter it, we realize what Jesus was doing in that moment. He walked into that room. And in that place, and he looked around, and he found the person in the worst predicament. The man who had been lame for 38 years. Everybody older than 38, if you're willing to disclose, raise your hand. They're older than 38. Wow. Isn't 38 years a long time to not move towards your goal, your dream, or to help someone else? So here they were, sitting around the pool, waiting for something to happen. And we realize out of this text that there's a moment here. The way this guy answers the question will depend on three things. Number one, it's going to depend on who he perceives Jesus to be. Now, when Jesus walks up to him, he obviously doesn't know him based on the way the rest of the scripture read. But for those of us who know who, you know, we have the benefit right now of looking at the story in retrospect and seeing the healings and the possibilities and the power of God through Jesus. But here this man responding based on who he thinks Jesus is, which is why when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" instead of saying, "Yeah," he said, "Well, you know, every time I try to get in the pool, you know, somebody jump in front of me and I don't have anybody to help me. And don't you want to just slap him?" Fool, that's Jesus. He can make it happen for you right now. But I couldn't get to him. And secondly, he responds to this question out of what it means to be made well. See, well-being means something different to everybody, y'all. I'm learning that every day in life. In 1999, my wife and I had a moment, an experience, an encounter where well-being has been redefined for us forever. August, I believe, 27th, 1999, my wife called in to the office and told our assistant that she wouldn't be in that day. A few minutes later, she called back and said she didn't know when she was going to make it back, and proceeded to have what the psychiatrists have called in that moment a nervous breakdown. Our church had grown to about 4,000 people at the time, and things were moving, and we were everywhere all the time. And what we discovered over the next 3 years during her recovery from what we call the great crash of 1999 is that it was a whole lot happening in and around us that we had not defined what well-being was. You know how we had defined well-being? Being able to just get as much done in one day as we possibly could and just make it home and just fall out until the next day and get back up and do it again. And we ultimately discovered that was an addiction to performance. And what I find as I move around, that there are many folk who would be deemed successful who are really successful as a result of an addiction to performance. But what we have learned in redefining well-being for us means now living in the moment. You know how you do that? Live in the moment? You know, living in the moment is something I'm practicing. You know, every now and then I forget, but then circumstances, life challenges brings me back to what I need to do, and that is be in the very moment with the person who is in front of me. And I'm gonna tell y'all, that's hard to do, and that was one of the difficulties that man who had laid at that pool for 38 years, or who had been lame for 38 years, was experiencing in that very time frame. He didn't realize in that moment he was in the midst of what could happen for him to be healed. And thirdly, how a person identifies their personal truth. And what I really have realized that in this, you know, 21st century, you know, truth comes at us in many ways and through media, through every form you can imagine. And so what that means is there are other authorities to truth these days, which means our personal truth have been reshaped in many, many ways. As a matter of fact, I don't know, do y'all know that there have been some 21st century sightings of Jesus? Did you know that? Shake your head no if you don't. You like the way my beads shake, don't you? I can tell you. There have been some 21st century sightings of both Jesus and Paul. And just in case you missed seeing Jesus, let me show you. There's Jesus. And let's show the crowd Paul. There's Paul. And there have even been some 21st century sightings of Peter. Let's take a look at Peter. That's Peter right there, all right. But he said, no, he didn't. Yeah, yes, I did. But isn't it amazing how influential the source can be? I actually contribute to O Magazine, Oprah's magazine, on a monthly basis. There's a little column called What Do I Do Now? It's an ethics column. And every month I send them about 200 words, and they use about 25 of them. And I'm thinking, you know, one of these days they're going to use all 200 of these words, and somebody's life is really going to be radically impacted as a result of it. But you know, it's pretty cool because she's got 2 million readers. And I get emails from all over the place saying, dude, you really believe that? Okay. But in this, I'm reminded of how the truth is shaped. Now here's the real key. What are we waiting for before the miracle around us happens? See, while we are waiting for the water to be stirred, you know, it's like We're sitting around a pool right now. We're sitting around a pool. Imagine this. And yeah, regardless to where we may be financially, economically, there's paralysis in our lives. And there's blindness in our lives. And there's some lame things about our lives. And as we sit around this pool, this truth, waiting individually for something to happen, what I want to do is just remind you of what Jesus wanted us to know from that moment in Scripture. And that is, what everyone around that pool needed was already present. See, remember, when Jesus showed up, he just asked the man a question. Then he told the man, take an action. Rise, pick up your mat, and walk. So you mean, Jesus, the water didn't need to be stirred? The angel didn't have to come down? Do you mean I'm sitting in the Church of the Resurrection right now and I can experience well-being right where I am? And the answer is yes. You see, the hook in this text really was that the man had everything he needed in that moment to be well from the moment he recognized the power of God in Jesus. So what did Jesus tell him to do? He told him to do three things. First, he told him to get up. And that's what in essence, we have to invest not only in our healing, but in the millions of men, women, and children whose lives we have the power to impact positively. We have to help them get up. Then Jesus told him to pick up his mat. And do you know what picking up his mat meant? That meant he was going to pick up the one thing that he had laid on, had been witnessed laying on for 38 years. And he began to walk around with the one thing people said he'd never get off of. And as he walked around with that one thing that everyone said he'd never recover from, he'd never be able to put his life back together again, walking around with that was a witness to everybody looking on. I tell you, when I think of the church, that question comes to mind. Remember, I was a guy looking at the church from the outside for a long time, criticizing, talking about it, calling it worthless and irrelevant. But now on the inside, having had that experience, that moment, when I hear that question, what am I waiting for? When I'm standing in front of poverty and challenges all over this country and around the world, I'm not waiting anymore. And I'm encouraging you to take a move also. God bless you and keep you.
Will you pray with me? Dear God, those are some big words, some big challenges. And we pray that as you have spoken to us through Pastor Rudy, that we would be able to hear you. And if we're the ones that are laying beside that pool, waiting for something before we move, help us to make that move. If we're the ones that are called to help those people, if we see those people in our lives and we just walk on by and they need our help, God, help us to see that and know that too. Lord, you are good, and you are that mercy that walks amongst us. Help us to see you and have the courage to do what you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.